Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to bring us to a place where we can be open about these things, that we can hear your voice and listen to your truth. And certainly, Father, that while we walk away from here encouraged by you, we don't look to some small man who brings us this word, but we look, Lord, to you, God Almighty, God everlasting. And we give you thanks. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing for tonight, Laura Lee, my wife, had asked me if I was going to do the same readings, you know, the traditional reading for Scripture, from Scripture, that we could have that for a traditional Christmas Eve. And I told her, no. It doesn't happen much in my house. Usually when she's asking me something, I know I'm being told. But I have a reason for doing that, and I hope you'll see it here and be patient with me as I bring you to it. Because I believe that as we look at these words from Jeremiah, that they are paralleled by the words of Luke, who has our traditional reading that we have. And that as we look at these two things and we try to bring ourselves to some sort of understanding and certainly a reconciliation with God, would call for us to look at these things and to see how they impact our lives, to see what they mean to us. So as I bring this comparison or this parallel together, the thing that was really kind of going through my mind was this Christmas time. And as kind of the church has been suffering from my sermons for the last few Sundays, I mean, they've been suffering a lot longer than that, but for the Sundays in December, I've been bringing them this understanding that we need to focus on what Christmas is really about. That we need to focus on the things that were taking place as an understanding of our God acting in our lives, our God intervening. And well, so as I was looking at that, I was trying to imagine and get in my mind this understanding of what was going on during this Christmas time, the time that Christ was indeed born. And if you remember, that they haven't had contact with God for 400 years, that God has left them on their own, that he has walked away from them. And Matthew finally comes around in the birth of Jesus, especially in the time that Luke is referring to, that Christ comes into the world. This is their first contact with God. And so as they wait and during that time and they come to that time, there's a lot of chaos in their world. The things that they thought were or no longer are. Everything is turned upside down. The temple has really become more or less a place for man to worship man and not a place to worship God. The temple has become about them. And so we see this chaotic scene in the time that Christ comes into the world when he is born. And we see this scene that's very materialistic. They're more about what they can have and how much they have. They're more about the things that give them power and wealth than they are about the things that are power, as in God himself. And then they're very humanistic. They believe that man is the center of the universe, even though they worship a God. They believe that it is man who sets their own destiny and sets their own fate, and that it is not God who does that, but rather God does that by the will of man. And as I was trying to imagine that time that Christ was born, it came to me, this sounds a lot like our time. This sounds a lot like the things that we see for Christmas. I mean, you know, all you got to do is turn on the news and anything that says politics on it right now is just bedlam. That we have this chaos out here in the world that sometimes even becomes, you know, so overwhelming that we just sort of try to shut ourselves off to all the things that are going on in the world. We try to protect ourselves and hide from it all, and we realize too that how materialistic we can really be. Now, as I keep telling the church, you know, I'm not telling you can't have Christmas, okay? I hope you get a lot of good presents and a lot of good things under the tree. But just don't forget the meaning of Christ being born. Don't forget the meaning of what God has done. And certainly, you know, in our materialism, I guess what I'm looking at is that the material things become more important to us than God, where we become frantic about buying that special gift, frantic about spending money that we don't have, frantic about having all of the things that we want all of our children to have, all of these things so that we can feel happy, and they just play with the boxes. And certainly then in the humanism that we see in our world today, we are still trying to hold ourselves in the center of the universe and not the one who created it. And that we look at ourselves as to be as powerful sometimes as the God Almighty is. And that as we bring ourselves then to this understanding of what their Christmas is and what our Christmas is, I think the parallel becomes very encouraging and very hope-filled. And at least that's where I'm at on it. And I hope I can bring you there with me through this understanding. But as in our reading then, we have God brings us to this plan. He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." This is what God is doing in this world of chaos, in this world where people fall away from Him in their materialism and in their humanism. That as they walk away from God, God still has that plan in place. You see, it is only man and the humanistic side of man that says that if we don't want to be a part of it, then there is no plan. But there's God who says, whether you choose to or not, there's still a plan. And that He will carry this through. You see, at this time that God finally comes and appears in the form of a baby to the people of Israel, they are in exile. In the time of the writing of Jeremiah, they are in exile. That God gives them encouragement even as they face the wrath of God. Even as they face this plan, and certainly they don't understand, and certainly they want to know, why God can't you just bless us? Why, God, do we have to have the curses that come? Why do we have to have all of this suffering and this struggling? And I think certainly there isn't any of us here that can't relate to this in our own lives. Why, God, if you're a God of goodness, why is there so much struggle and strife in our lives? If you're a God of miracles, where's mine? But you see, God has that in mind. God has this plan for them. That's why they're in exile. He's bringing them to understand, and He's bringing them to understand that they need Him. That He is the Almighty, that He is the power above all powers. And as they bring them out, and they're into exile, and they turn to God, and they look to God, then they patiently wait for God. And in this waiting, then, we come to this birth. And before Jesus is born, there's another child that's born that we find in Luke chapter 1. And he is going to be the son of Zechariah. And Zechariah has a segment in there that's called Zechariah's Song. And in this, after his son is born, who we know later as John the Baptist, he sings this song to his God in honor that his son has been called to be a servant. He praises the Lord. He gives thanks to the Lord, and he praises God of Israel because He has come to His people and He has redeemed them. He has come to His people because Jesus is born. He has redeemed them because Jesus will die. He says that this is what you have told us from so long ago. That you reminded us through your prophets that this would happen. That this time would come, and we've been patiently waiting. And now we are witnesses to this. And now we see this time has come. Because we are celebrating and we are rejoicing that, Lord, you remembered your covenant of mercy to us. That you had mercy upon us, and you remembered and you showed us that this promise that you have given us is come true. So in Luke chapter 1 and verse 76, he says this, and he closes his song with it. He says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of their tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This promise that you gave us, we are ready to receive. We have been in our exile, and we desperately need you. And now that time has come. But God says that He gives us this plan, this plans for hope and for this future. And as He gives them to us, we come then to this birth of Jesus Christ. This plan is now fulfilled or being fulfilled. In Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 to 14, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. God showed up, and they were scared. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Amongst the chaos, amongst the materialism, amongst the humanism, it will bring you great joy. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those to whom His favor rests." Hope. You see, this speaks of hope. And it speaks of the hope that they continued to have until Christ came and Christ was born. Emmanuel, Christ is with us. This is the hope that they had as this time came and that then He was finally born. And little did they know that it would come in the form of a baby. This very helpless child who was protected by an almighty Father. And that as this child was born then, and they looked to this, they realized that, well, that this time had come. And how do they know? How do they know these things? Well, because God is with them. God speaks to them. God sends His messenger. He sends His angels. And He sends many of them, a host of them appear to help them to understand that the time has come. Heaven has intersected the world. And as we see this moment of this, all these angels, this host of angels, that they realize that peace is here and it comes to the shepherds who are in the fields at night. What a wonderful hope. What a great hope to those who live and who work and who live each day one after another. You put your left foot in front of your right foot and then your right foot in front of your left foot, and then you continue to do the things that life requires of you, and all of a sudden you realize that you've just become a robot in the life of all the things that are there for you. In other words, you start to become monotonous in your own life. You forget the joy, the rejoicing that came, that Christ was in your life. You start to forget that all of this is taking place so that we could know God. So that this could be the plan that we would see Him, and it comes in a child, and a child will lead them. And a child will become among them, and this will be God incarnate in the world. Do you grasp that? Do you understand that? That this is God. God has shown up in the world as a baby. What an incredible lesson. What an incredible story. What an incredible thing for us, we who live this life, who think that maybe sometimes we're just in charge of it ourselves, that we would have to turn now and look to this baby and say, "Praise the Lord." But God says in Jeremiah that we will seek Him. And that if we seek Him with all of our heart, that you will find Him. So when we look at Israel and what they were doing, were they really seeking Him with all their heart? The answer has to be no, because He left them alone. But when they sought Him with all of their heart, then they realized that God is with them. He brings His Son into the world according to His plan. Now, if you're of the same cut of cloth as I am, you believe that God is in charge of everything in your life. If you believe that God is in charge of everything of your life, then this should be nothing but child's play to God. Excuse the pun. But this should be child's play to God, that He would bring Himself into the world as a child so that we could know that He was with us, so that we could understand humility. For God says, "I sent you a child and not a full-grown king. But I sent you someone that you would turn to, someone that you would know, and that you would then seek Me in your humility." But you see, it's the ready hearts that seek. It's the hearts that have been transformed by the truth of Jesus Christ. It's the heart that has been transformed by God that seeks Him out. And we ask ourselves, well, when does this happen? How does this work? Well, when you find yourself turning to the Lord and asking the Lord, then you are seeking Him. I would like to think that sometimes it comes, you know, in a thousand angels that show up around you and they say, you are mine now. But that's not how it works, is it? Sometimes it works when we sit in our darkest time, in our darkest place. And that as we sit in that place, then God shows up and then God calls out to us. He says, I am here because you need me. I'm here because you sought me in your desperation. You see, this is why material things will never replace God. Because they can never give us satisfaction. They can never make us feel like we are whole. Humanism is the same, because in humanism we rely on imperfect beings to help us to feel perfectly. But as we look to God and what He does, and we seek Him, and we ask Him, and we desire Him, we see this happening in the very beginnings of the church. In Acts 2, verses 36 to 41, Peter is giving this sermon to the church. And at the end of his sermon, after he's taken them through the whole history of Christ and Christ being born and all that they have done to the prophets, as God tried to prepare them and ready them for this moment, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So he's opened up their eyes to the understanding that it was because of them that Christ was crucified. It was up to them that let Christ die on the cross. That he says, this is your responsibility. Whom you crucified. And this man you crucified was both Lord and Messiah. And this is what Peter says in their plea to what we should do. Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, in your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. That they knew that they were guilty in the eyes of God. They knew that they must receive forgiveness of their sins. And so as they cry out, Peter doesn't say, join the church. Peter doesn't say, well, you know, volunteer. Peter doesn't say, well, you know, if you just buy people presents and make them think that you're a good person, that you will be good with the Lord. What he says is, he says, repent. Repent of your sins. So that you can be forgiven. You see, this is a reconciliation of the heart with God. This is a reconciliation of those who deep down want to be with God, who want to receive Him as Lord and Savior. And finally then, in verse 14, in the second part of 14, he says, the second part, I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you. Listen to what he's saying. He says, I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you. I have sent you into exile, and I will bring you back when it's time. I will bring you back when you are ready, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, for all of this, we have to go all the way back to Genesis. That when we were exiled into this place that we call the world, that we were exiled here, that it should be no wonder to us that we see chaos, that we should see man turning away from God, that we should see man dependent on himself and believing that they have no need for God. But God says, I will gather you. And this is what Christmas is. It's the beginning of the gathering, that he has made himself known. He has helped them to understand their need. And not only does he deposit this truth with them, but he deposits this truth in a child who must be born so that he can die, so that we can see that man can be Christ-like, so that we can see that man can reach out to God and be obedient to God. And that in this exile, then, since God would give us His Son, He offers us His protection as we live in Him. He offers us this preparation that we go through, which is the responsibility of the church and the lessons that we learn from Jesus Christ. And we receive this peace and reconciliation. But why? Why? Because the plan is not over yet. There is still more to come. You see, today is Christmas Eve. Tomorrow is Christmas Day. As I have made known, I have had 59 Christmases. And I can hardly remember any of them. But I can remember this, that Christ was born. Then Christ died and He was risen. And Christ will come again. You see, this is what Christmas does for us. It reminds us of this big plan that God has for us. It reminds us where we are at in this picture. That as we see all these moving parts, as we find ourselves, this little piece in this large picture that God has, and we find ourselves then in need of God. For we find that we are not so in control of our lives as we would like to think. We find in ourselves that we can't affect change in the world that God can. Indeed, we can't even save it. We can't make it better, but we can turn to the One who can, and He will use us to do His work in the world. But we must have it in our hearts. We must give ourselves over to Him. And you ask yourself, I hope you ask yourself, why should I do that? Why should I give myself to God? Because of what God has done for you. What God has surrendered so that we could know Him. What He has surrendered so that we could be ready in the time that He returns in His judgment. So that we could understand that Christmas was just where it started. But that we live in this hope that He will come back. That we will be ready when He returns. That we know that God, as He walks with us because He loves us. Philippians 2:5-11 describes to us how much it was that God truly sacrificed when He came into the world as a baby. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Now get this, He made Himself nothing, being made in human likeness. The God of all the universe, the Creator of all things, became like us. He became nothing. He laid aside His crown. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Loved ones, this is what Christmas is, so that you know that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but He is God. And that when He humbled Himself, He expects us in return to humble ourselves. Why else would He ask us and command us to love one another? Why else would He have to command us to love Him? Because He knows that we have pride. And He knows that pride is quite the vehicle and tool for sin. Loved ones, as we look at this Christmas, as we worship and then get ready to celebrate and rejoice with our families, I would ask you to do this one thing. Tomorrow, before you open up all your presents, before you sit down to your dinner, and even after, give thanks to God that He humbled Himself so that you could know Him. Father, I just thank You so much for Your loved ones, and I thank You, Father, that You bring them out on all kinds of occasions and all special things, but mostly, Lord, that You touched their hearts and brought them here. And so I would ask, Father, that You help them to reconcile themselves with Your words and not mine. Help them, Father, to understand that Your message is the message, that Your voice is the voice that we look for, that Your presence is the presence that we look for. And certainly then, Lord, when they all searched the babies and they looked into the children and they looked for this Messiah, And they, instead of looking at a throne, they look down to a manger. That you humbled us even then. And that reminded us that all it took was a child. That all it was this Christ, this Messiah, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who made himself less so that we would follow him. And so we just give you thanks and praise in this season, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.